Okay, well, good morning again, brethren, on day three of the feast, as we've heard several times already. And of course, the feast will soon speed by. Day three still means there's plenty of the feast to come, but it's amazing how rapidly, and it won't be too long before it's counting down to the big farewell. Well, already in the feast, I think there's a theme about teaching and being teachers and being taught. On the opening night, we looked at Deuteronomy 6, where, you know, Moses was to teach the people, or to teach their sons and daughters God's ways. We looked at the book of Nehemiah, and saw how Ezra taught Israel day by day through the feast. Mr. Armstrong explained in his message that actually God cannot begin the process of saving the whole world until he has teachers who are trained. And that is basically you and me. And the Feast of Tabernacles is a time for us to be taught more about that coming kingdom when we will rule initially for 1,000 years. And we're being taught today how to be ready to then teach millions and millions of people in the world to come. So, you know, teaching, being teachers, going to, I think Mr. Armstrong used the expression, like almost teacher training college. We are disciples. We are learning a different way of life. We are learning a different civilization. God's not going to fix the civilization on planet Earth. He's going to eradicate it. This world system is, as far as God's concerned, is Babylon. Commerce, education, healthcare. This world is Babylon. It is built upon a foundation which comes from Satan through Adam and Eve. God's no intention of repairing it. He's going to demolish it and build up a whole new civilization based upon the truth, based upon love for God and love for neighbor. Different system. And you and I are being taught today the principles of the kingdom of God, which is what Jesus preached again and again. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. The apostles preached the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And today we're going to talk further about the kingdom of God. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year reign, God's kingdom upon the earth. Now, Jesus was a teacher. I think we'll probably see that again today. And he had students. And today, 2006, Jesus is a teacher and he has students. That's us. And a teacher has to provide and explain and demonstrate knowledge. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll see that truth from God has to be revealed. It's not something you and I can just find out by digging around in a concordance or a commentary. As far as God's truth is concerned, it has to be literally revealed by God, who chooses certain people at certain times and reveals his truth to them. So Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent in this world," the smart alecks in the world, the clever clogs in the world, "and have revealed them to babes," or babies. And God has done that. You know, the scholars at the top universities at Oxford and Cambridge and so on, it doesn't matter if they study Hebrew and Aramaic and Biblical Greek and theology, they can't understand God's truth, because it says you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent in their own mind, and you have revealed these truths to babes, spiritual babes, people who are humble, people who are straightforward, people who are not the great mighty intellects of the world, people, I guess, like you and I. And if we are humble and like a babyish and teachable, God can reveal things to us. Carrying on, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The great intellects with IQs of 195 and so on, they can research all they want, but unless the Son reveals, unveils the Father and who God the Father is and what God the Father is doing, we cannot know. In the sermonette we heard that. We heard there that, you know, the Father has to call us and we have to come through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. The Muslims can get all excited if they want, but Muhammad is not the way. And nor is Allah the direction or the destiny. There's only one Father, and there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Some people think that the Christian way is just an endless trouble. You're going to be broke, poverty stricken, sick, diseased, down out and shot at. You just hang in there somehow until the resurrection. So the life between now and then is going to be a disaster, but you get there and somehow you're saved and all is well with the world. No, Jesus said, my yoke actually is easy. My burden is light. Sin is painful. Breaking God's laws brings penalties. Automatic, you break the laws, you want to get involved in adultery and things, there's a penalty, there's a consequence. You want to steal, there's a consequence. You want to be a person that's always involved with hostility and anger and shouting, you've got ulcers. You go Jesus' way, and of course Satan will have a go at you, but it doesn't really matter too much if Satan has a go at you, because with Jesus Christ on your side, you're always in the majority. You know, me and Jesus, we can defeat anybody, because he's got the power. I haven't. But if I believe and have faith and trust, and God is my refuge and my fortress, I'm okay. So why should anybody worry about Satan? Be vigilant, because he goes about like a roaring lion, but if you're walking God's way, you've got Jesus' yoke on you, and he's your master, and he's your Lord, and he's your Savior, he's your refuge and your fortress and your rock, why worry about the devil? He's got no power contrary to God Almighty and Jesus. But here it says very plainly that these truths are actually revealed. They have to be shown to us. We can't figure them out just because we're smart alecks. They have to be revealed, and we have to be teachable and say, I'm willing to learn. You know, show me your truth. Help me to see it. Let's turn to Matthew 13, where we were already. I thought, oops, Henry's going to cover my next passage in detail, and, you know. But we'll do a wee bit more. A few more verses in Matthew 13. But it shows you how sometimes, you know, minds can think alike. Matthew 13, verse 10. Because I think I mentioned yesterday that I'm doing two messages about the parables of Jesus. So today is the parables of the kingdom, part one. And then tomorrow is parables of the kingdom, part two. Or if that's too complicated, kingdom parables, part A. And tomorrow will be kingdom parables, part B. Right? Because there's too many to do in one day. So I've done about roughly half today and then another half tomorrow. But verse 10, Matthew 13. The disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? They were a bit puzzled about these fancy stories. I mean, what's that all about? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. Or just pointed out, not yet given. In the future, they'll find out, but not today. But to you, my disciples, my students who are being taught, to you, right, you're going to have revealed to you the mysteries or the secrets or the hidden truths of the kingdom of God. And Jesus used the parables to help them understand. Verse 12, for whoever has knowledge or understanding, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have the understanding, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and yet you'll not understand. Seeing you will see, yet you won't perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. You can have eyes, but not see. You can have ears, they can hear a duck quacking, or G4 singing, but you may not hear the truth. Just having eyes and ears doesn't mean that anybody can understand God's word. It has to be revealed to that person. And God doesn't reveal things to people who are proud and arrogant, not already. He can't teach me anything. I've been around God's church for 50 years, I know it all. If we can't learn, then God can't teach, can he? We've always got to be willing to learn. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, my disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And that applies to us today. We have an understanding of God's purpose and plan that Isaiah and Jeremiah and even Moses and King David did not have. They knew part, and they were very faithful to what they knew, but here in the end times, we know so much more of God's purpose and plan. So much more has been revealed to us if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. We're far more blessed than even the great prophets of old. They were great men and great women as well, but today, even the least of us has access to the whole Bible, to God's Spirit, and to insight, but it has to be revealed to us. It doesn't come automatically. And what Jesus is doing to us is he's revealing truths to us. And he used parables as one way of doing that. Dropping down to verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. So he used these illustrations of agriculture, of fishing, and we looked at a number of them this morning. And to the people on the outside, they thought, what's he on about? What is this man talking about? He's talking about wheat and tares and fish and all sorts of things. It sounds interesting, and it's quite an entertaining speaker, and he's, you know, we like the miracles he does, but I've not got a clue what he's talking about. And the disciples were supposed to be picking up the revealed understanding, but they were a bit slow as well. So today we'll be looking at a number of these parables of Jesus, because they are the method that the great teacher, with a capital T, used to teach, or at least to try to teach, his disciples. And since we're disciples, and this is what Jesus used to teach in his day, and he was teaching about the kingdom of God, Jesus taught a number of parables. The ones I've selected, I think at least, are the ones where he's talking about the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. So we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, trying to have a better vision of the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow. So if Jesus said the kingdom of God is like this, or like that, or like the next thing, then we'll look at those passages so that we can learn what the kingdom of God is like. Mr. Armstrong said four times at least that you and I are the kingdom of God in embryo, the early stages, still coming along, still being taught, but one day we'll be transformed into immortal spirit beings to rule initially for 1,000 years as the born again kingdom of God. Okay, let's start with our first parable, which I think is the master of all parables, the master parable in Mark chapter 4. It appears in I think Matthew and Mark at least, but we'll look at Mark's version of it. Mark chapter 4. Mr. Armstrong did say this was the most important parable because, in a sense, this one gives us a foundation. If we understand this parable and how it works, it helps us understand many more parables and many more truths about God's kingdom. So it's a key parable in that sense, the master parable. And I think Jesus himself pretty much says, if you can't get this parable, you get no chance. This one's the key. Make sure you get this parable, Otherwise, you're going to struggle with everything else I teach. Starting in verse 1, Mark chapter 4. And again, he began to teach by the sea. So, you know, Jesus was a teacher. And today, well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I guess he's teaching today. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching. So Jesus, very definitely a teacher. And he said, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed his seeds, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." Now, of course, we know this parable. We've read it before many times. But to these people on that day, you know, I think my margin says it was the autumn time. If you were there that autumn by the Sea of Galilee and Jesus says, you know, a guy went out with some seed and he was tossing it around and some fell by the wayside, you'd be thinking, what's this all about? Seed? Wayside? Birds? Yeah, we know that happens. What's he talking about? They're elbowing each other. What's he saying to us? I don't know. Talking about seeds and birds and thorns and bushes and fruit and things. And it means nothing to them. And we sort of forget that because we sort of know the answer. But they didn't. And to them it was like, this is a bit of a mystery. Carrying on. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground. Oh, fancy that. Where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. What's this guy on about? What is he trying to tell us? Where's he going to get to the point? Verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, they all had ears. But of course, they didn't all hear. They heard the words, the birds and the seeds and the wayside, but it's like, huh? What's this all about? But when he was alone, verse 10, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So you see, Jesus is teaching about not agriculture, not teaching about farming practices, and you know, when you sow seed you shouldn't be too near the wayside because you lose some to the birds. He wasn't how to be economical with your seed supplies. He was saying, now to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And this was a truth about the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see, but yet not perceive. Hearing they may hear the words, but not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Well, how then will you understand all the parables? You can't get this one, boys. I think sometimes Jesus was a little bit surprised because it was like they were so slow off the mark. And I guess he's got used to it by now that he's still probably a bit surprised that we're so slow off the mark sometimes, thinking, like Mr. Armstrong used to say, I believe, brethren, that you just don't get this. And he'd bang a bang a bang on his Bible, because perhaps at times he thought, well, surely after I've spoken on the two trees for 100 times, and surely by now I've got it. And he'd think, but they haven't got it. Why can't they see it? It's the same situation here. People can see but not see, and they can hear but not hear. The Good News Bible of verse 13 says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you ever understand any parable? And that's why Mr. Armstrong said this was the master parable. It's the key. This is the one that gives us so much understanding. And so Jesus starts to explain, if you like, in plain language, what he was trying to picture with his little word picture here. So verse 14. The sower sows the word. See, it wasn't seeds at all. it was the word of God that was being sown. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, which means where the word of God is preached. We're talking about preaching or teaching the truths of God. That's what the whole parable's about. It's the teaching of the truth, the proclaiming of the truth, the sowing of the word of God. And he says, the ones by the wayside are those who, when they hear, Satan comes immediately, if not sooner, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Is that possible? Can Satan take away the truth? Jesus said, look, there are people who hear the word, and as soon as they hear it, before the message has time to actually, you know, start to germinate and change them, before it gets that far, Satan comes immediately. Not 2 years later, he comes immediately, brackets, if not sooner, brackets, and takes away the word. Satan can do that? Satan can take away the truth from people? Well, Jesus said so. Anytime you hear God's word being proclaimed in any message, any time, on a tape, on a CD, be aware that Satan is not going to be far behind. Whenever the word is sown, faith comes. Whenever the word is sown, Satan comes. Both faith and Satan arrive after the word. Jesus said so. So that's an alert to us. Ooh, whenever the word is preached, Satan's not far behind. Oh, pay attention, because Satan can take away the truth. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. So here are people that, oh, fantastic, the Sabbath. Oh, wow, you mean there's a whole day made holy for us to keep? This is superb, new truth, new understanding. Verse 17, they have no root in themselves. And that's, if they rely on themselves, they certainly won't. And so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble or they are offended. The boss says, you want time off? What, on a Friday afternoon? You want to leave early? I'm not having that. You see, tribulation arises for the word's sake, because of the word. You want to keep God's word, you want to obey the truth. The boss says, you leave early on a Friday, you're out of here. Okay. And many people, of course, stumble at that point. Well, I've got a family to look after and need the money, and jobs are hard to come by, and I'm sure God will understand. So tribulation, persecution, and they are offended, they stumble, and of course they generally disappear. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word. So off they go, they understand, they got some of the truth, they start to live right, they're going the right way, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The seed doesn't develop. It doesn't arrive at the point where there's a harvest, because it's choked. And Jesus is saying, this is people. This is people who hear the word, and they start off all right, but the cares of the world. I've got a family to feed, and I've got cars to keep, and I've got holidays to organize, and I've got my sort of a 10-pin bowling that I'm a major part of the team, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got my sort of grandparents to look after, and my grandkids to look after, and I've got this person and that person, and I'm just so busy, 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 and I've got to earn a living. I mean, everybody's got to live. And of course, rather than relying on God, like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom, and God will add everything else that you need to you. Don't worry about that. You get the right priority, you go for God's kingdom. God will add everything else you need to you. Don't worry about it. Yeah, but you don't understand God, because, I mean, inflation rate today, and jobs are so scarce, and all these immigrants coming in and taking jobs, and it's, if you lose your job today, you'll never get another one. God, you don't understand. And God says, you don't understand. And so the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, some people, you know, chase the material things. And God's happy to give us material things, but not if we chase them. He says, seek first my kingdom. I'll give you the material things you want. In fact, blessing upon blessing will overtake you. But don't chase it. Don't make it first in your life. Otherwise, you'll choke. Verse 20, So that's four categories here: the wayside, the shallow ground, the thorns and thistles. So of the four categories, only one seems to come through and produce, verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, well, they all heard it, didn't they? They all heard it. But these ones who hear the word, accept it, or my margin says receive it, it comes into them and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So you've got to hear the word like you and I are doing, but we can hear the word and lose it, as three of the four categories did, or you can hear the word, receive it, keep it, obey it, hear and obey, and if we do that, we can be fruitful. But you see, even there, the fruit can vary. Some people can be a 30-fold fruit person, somebody a 60-fold, some 100-fold, and it's not always who we might think who bears the fruit. I've said in the past that when we're being called up to judgment, it might be that some big evangelist in the Church of God who was important and set up churches in Africa and Scandinavia and all the rest of it, and was important in a big Mercedes car and all the rest of it, and he was powerful and wrote big articles and felt so very important, and Jesus is calling people up for the reward, and in fact a little widow lady goes up for this massive reward over 100 cities, and he thinks, ooh, wait till I get my calling. And he's called up and he gets two cities, and what happened there? I was a mighty evangelist. But you see, God looks at the fruit that we produced by what we were given. And the mighty evangelist, maybe he started with great talents, but only doubled them. The old widow lady started with perhaps hardly anything, but made a 100-fold increase in her life. Now, humanly, we might think, little widow lady not doing much, sending a few offerings now and then, but she might be a prayer warrior, spends a great deal of time praying about people and about God's work and so on. We can never judge properly. God knows, and among God's people, there are some who have already lost it, because Satan's taken it away. There are some who are going to lose it under tribulation. There are some who are going to lose it because they're choked. That's probably the biggest bunch, I suspect. And there are some who are going to produce fruit, but some will produce more than others. But you and I should be aiming for the best, shouldn't we? Because we are obviously the creme de la creme in this room, as we know, those are singled out for a particular blessing. But really, is he happy with 100-fold fruit, or the 60 or the 30, or does he not care? God likes fruit. God is a person who likes fruitfulness. Let's turn to John chapter 15. We'll look at the two or three verses that link into this question of being fruitful, the first parable that Jesus, or the most important parable, John chapter 15, because you and I should not be satisfied with having just the odd, grape on our fruitful vine, because God isn't. And if you look at the way that we can learn a great deal of God's way of life just by looking at the creation, whether it's the sea and the birds and so on, but if you look at a healthy fruit tree, you don't see this big fruit tree with one apple up there. You say, wow, that's a fantastic fruit tree, isn't it? One apple, small, shriveled. A healthy fruit tree is like, look at that. There's apples, big apples, juicy, crying out to be eaten, and all the branches are bowed down with the weight of the apples, or the oranges, or the pecans, or pecans, whichever. A really fruitful tree has got lots of fruit. That's the way God is. He doesn't design fruit trees to have two bits of fruit on them and say, oh, isn't that magnificent? Look at the tree I designed. God's into being fruitful. Our cup runneth over if God's working with us. Chapter 15 of John, Jesus talking, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I guess we want to be fruitful, otherwise we are taken away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, God is interested in fruit, and not little tiny bits of fruit, sort of haphazardly, scrawny, and saying, is that good enough for you, God? I've given you two, half a grapes on my fruitful tree. You're already clean, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit, unless you abide in me. So Jesus is telling us, his disciples, how to be fruitful. We've got to be united to Jesus. If we're over on the one side and Jesus on the other side, we're cut off, and on our own strength, no fruit. No fruit ends up being burned in the fire, partly. But if we're united to Jesus, it says we abide in the vine, then we can be fruitful. We must abide, which means to continue or to dwell in Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine. That's clear enough. You are the branches. And that's clear enough. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't. If we rely on our own strength, we can achieve squat diddly, or diddly squat, whatever it is. Nothing anyway. We've got to abide in the vine, Jesus. And if we're united to the vine, if we're joined to it, if we lodge with it, part of it, then we can actually do anything. Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. And Paul meant he could do anything and everything that was necessary because Jesus would strengthen him. Same for you and me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. That's not the place to be. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, well, the sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word. So Jesus is saying that if you abide in me, and my words, my truths, my teaching abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's one of those challenging scriptures that we like to water down, because, well, Jesus couldn't mean what he said there. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Well, he couldn't amend that. That must be a religious expression that means something. Not Jesus meant what he said. If you abide in me, if you're vitally united to me, and my truth and teaching abides and lodges in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear a piece or two of fruit, so you'll be my disciples. Well, no. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear mucho fruto. I don't know if that's Spanish or something, but much fruit. We need lots of fruit. God delights in an abundant fruit tree. Same as you would. If you planted your apple tree and you get two apples off after 10 years, you think, what a waste of space. Dig that thing up. Get it out of here. And God's the same. He says, well, I waited all these years for fruit out of so-and-so, and all I've got is that? Oh, I'm not having that. You're a waste of space. Regrettably, take it away and burn it. God's looking for much fruit. So, you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, which we have to do, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And of course, keeping the commandments is living God's way. Always pleases him. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It is joyful to be fruitful, to be producing good things in our lives that please God. It gives God joy, and it gives us joy. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, where we'll see some more fruits mentioned that God expects to see in us. And like we read there, if we don't stick close to Jesus and we don't produce the fruit, then there's a different destiny for those people. Clearly not us, of course, but somebody somewhere is going to be burning up. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit, if you like, against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a choice here. There's the way of the flesh and the way of the spirit. So you could say that would be two trees, I guess. Or yesterday, you can't serve two masters. So you're going to serve God, or you're going to serve mammon, or indeed anything else but God. And it says here, was the flesh and the spirit, and they, in a sense, there's a competition here. The flesh is always pulling you one way, but God's spirit is leading you usually a different way. Which way are you going to go? Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, and you and I should be being led by the Spirit of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God's looking for. The sower sows the seed, and the good seed that lands on good ground. This is a parable of the kingdom, explaining what the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like seed being sown, but the seed that's sown, the truth of God, has got different consequences, and some people come in quickly and disappear quickly. Others come in quickly, start off good, but tribulation, and they disappear. Others come in, they go God's way. This is how the kingdom operates, but they get choked after a while by the cares of the world, sidetracked. Others come into the kingdom truths, and they develop and are fruitful. And this is what God's looking for from the good group, if you like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And we did a Bible study on all of these maybe 18 months ago. I think a complete Sabbath Bible study on each fruit. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness or faith, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Now these are good fruits. This is what God's looking for. And after, you know, 5 years in the church, 15 years in the church, 25 years in the church, whatever, these should be evident. If we've been around the church for God a long time, and God's Spirit is flowing in us, and we're united to the vine, and we don't have love or joy or peace or long-suffering or kindness or goodness, then something needs to be done somewhere, because we should be fruitful. And of course, God the Father is glorified when there's much fruit, lots of it. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, which have nailed our old man to the cross, in a sense. We sort of keep it down, out of the way. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's a decision we make, a choice we make. Well, okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Because much of this parable is talking about whether we hear properly. The sower sows the word, and this one heard it that way, and this one heard it this way. The way that you and I hear the truth is important as to where we end up. So Luke chapter 8, and starting in just verse 1 to get the context. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. And Luke is talking about the same parable here, which we'll skip over slightly, but verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. We saw yesterday, Jesus preached and taught the kingdom of God. That's what he did. That's what he's doing today. And you and I are to be learning about the kingdom of God, and the parables are part of that teaching. Then Jesus gives the parable of the sower sowing the seed, but dropping down to verse 8, we'll just pick up the tail end of it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold. Excuse me. When he had said these things, he cried, and that means not with tears, but cried out in a loud voice, making an emphatic point. He cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And everybody's thinking, "Well, I've got ears. What do you mean?" But what he meant was, pay attention. Do you catch the spiritual truths I've just talked about? Have you got ears to hear? Did you hear? And of course, most folk didn't. But then, do you and I hear properly what Jesus says? Because we have to be careful how we hear. We can hear casually. Yeah, I know about that. Yeah, I've read the parables before. I know all about them. Yeah, fine. Okay. Or is it, am I missing something here? Do I really know what Jesus meant? Am I living up to that? I wonder. And you can hear casually, or you can hear seriously, and ponder and think and ask for greater revelation. And Jesus wants us to be careful how we hear. Dropping down to verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground, which of course must be us, he says, hopefully, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. One translation says, hold it fast, and bear fruit with patience. So you see, if you hear the word, that's not enough. You have to hear the word with a good heart, a noble heart, respecting and recognizing, oh, this is not just the word of a person or a prime minister or a president, this is the word of the Almighty God in heaven through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Oh, I'll pay attention. And then keep it, hold it fast, and then bear fruit with patience. You know, it takes a time. You can't just hear the word and just let it go a week later. You've got to keep keeping the word patiently. Now, verse 16. No one, when he has a lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Because you don't. That's not what lamps are for. But he says, on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. So when the light starts to shine, you don't hide it somewhere. You put it out where it can be brilliant and bring light to bear. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. To God's people, the truth is going to be revealed. Verse 18, therefore, says Jesus, take heed how you hear. That's addressed to you and me. This is part of the same teaching, the same parable. It says, take heed, be careful, be on your guard how you hear. So we can hear in different ways. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. You know, we should be gaining understanding and then using that to understand more. So we should be growing in knowledge because we're being more attentive, more careful, listening and respecting. This is the word of my God in heaven. This is the word that will one day judge me. I'm not going to treat this casually. This is important. These are the words of life. These words produce life eternal. Well, I'm going to pay attention. This is not casual, take or leave it, ho-hum. Oh, I'm going to listen carefully. Verse 19. Then his mother, Jesus' mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. They thought most of the time he was a lunatic. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. He wasn't dismissing his family. He was saying, actually, the most important people to me, my family, my real family, are the people that hear my words and do them. And that's what you and I must be. A people who hear the word of God and do it. So that's the first parable to look at. And I think we can see there are different categories. But the way you hear determines your outcome. Whether you're gobbled up by Satan, the birds, whether you're choked, or whether you bear a little fruit or a lot of fruit, is really down to you and I. The seed is always powerful. There's no problem with the seed that's sown. The word of God isn't inadequate in some situations. The question is, do you and I hear and respond? Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 4 for our next parable, which I've got, seed progression. Not very colourful, I suppose, but we'll see what I mean when I get there. Mark chapter 4, another parable about agriculture and seeds, leaving the people totally puzzled as to what Jesus was on about. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. Quite a short parable. Verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as, so this is a teaching by Jesus the Christ, using a parable to teach about the kingdom of God. You and I are here to find out more about God's kingdom, because that's the world tomorrow, kingdom of God on the earth. And already today we are the embryo of that kingdom. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. And of course, no farmer knows how seeds actually germinate and find the top rather than the bottom, and how roots come out and how sort of things get done in the soil and get turned into, you know, shoots and all the rest of it. That's like, it's a mystery how it actually works. But verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head, and then when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now Jesus doesn't really explain that parable here, but I think we can see that you're looking at a progression. You don't sow the seed at 8 a.m. in the morning, and at 8:30 you go out and pick up the harvest, do you? Well, with genetically modified seeds, maybe one day that will happen. But the way it happens naturally is there's a progression. Things start and they develop over a period of time, from sowing time in the early part of the year to the harvest many months later. And look, it says here that the seed sprouts and grows, first a little tiny blade that just pops up, and then as time passes it grows and develops and gets bigger and bigger, then the head appears, and finally the head gets all the full grain across it, and then that grain gradually, slowly ripens, and finally you have a mature, perfect plant ready for the harvest. Now the harvest, I think we find out later, is the end of the age, but notice that the kingdom of God is like this. It doesn't happen instantly. God is explaining here that there's a process. It takes time to go from the beginning to the end. We can apply that, I think, in our own lives. You and I are on a journey. Some of us have been on a journey for a number of years, heading from when we were first called to when we get to finally the harvest time. But we should accept that we're always to be growing and developing and maturing, just like the seed here. We don't instantly sort of grow to maturity. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's a look at one passage that explains that. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting verse 11. And so we shouldn't be comparing ourselves with other people necessarily, because they may have been planted at a different time. They may be sort of growing perhaps a little bit better rate than we are, or vice versa. But as long as we're growing and developing, the danger is if we ever get to the point where years are passing and we're stuck, no more growth, that would be worrying, because the seed grows, matures and develops up to the ripe head at the end. And so if we stop growing, or even worse, we start shrinking the other way, we get problems. The healthy seed grows slowly and matures up to harvest time. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, and we read down to, I think, verses 15-16. He himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is given to the body of Christ, the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying, or the margin says, the building up of the body of Christ. It has to be built up. It doesn't start a complete building. It has to be constructed, erected, built up, till, verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a process. You know, God's designed and put together the church, which, if it's working properly, builds up, develops, adds to people, until, so it's not something that happens straight away, until we all, every person, comes to a particular level, till they come to the unity of the faith, till they come to the knowledge of the Son of God, till they come to being a perfect or a mature man or woman, till they come to that point where they measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's not immediate. If it takes 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years for us, that's fine. God will give us the time, and he'll lead us along, and you and I should be growing. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. I think we'll see later that there are, unfortunately, always among God's people, tricky men and tricky women who are cunningly, craftily seeking to deceive us. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So you see, you and I are supposed to be growing up. We're not just give your heart to the Lord and that's you saved. You know, and then you go to heaven when you die, come hell or high water, so to speak. You and I are in a process, like the seed that was sown there. It grows slowly, first the blade, and then the shoot, and then the head, and then the grain in the head, and then it ripens, a process. And part of the teaching of the kingdom of God is that individually, and of course as a body, because the church is made up of individuals, and we know that, and if you and I are all doing our part to grow, you know, if Mary's growing, and Tom's growing, and Dick's growing, and Harry's growing, and Jasper's growing, and they're all growing up, maturing, little by little, then, verse 16, from whom the whole body, the whole church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its fair share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of Paul's famously convoluted and complicated sentences. But he's talking about if we're all growing and maturing and developing, then the whole church is growing and developing and maturing, ready for harvest time. Okay, let's go back now to the parable of the tares, which is Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and starting in verse 24. Didn't quite notice when we started, so give me a shout when I'm up to the hour and a quarter mark. Verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like. So you see, again, Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's using parables, and he says, here's another parable that will explain to you about the kingdom of God. Okay, you paying attention, he says? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Oh, okay then. So the people are listening, here's another story about seed being sown. And I wonder what he means by these stories. But to the disciples, of course, they should understand, which I think here again they didn't. But the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Nasty man. And went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Interesting story. I wonder what Jesus means. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Well, how then does it have tares? Did you buy some junk somewhere? I thought you bought the best quality seed you could get. But look out there, there's tares sprouting up everywhere. He said to them, an enemy has clearly done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to then go and gather them up? And he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot or damage, injure the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. Wheat and tares, side by side. Don't separate them. Just leave them to grow there. Leave them growing until the harvest time. And at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Great story. Great story. What does it mean? Well, they'd no idea. So verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, Jesus, excuse me, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. You know, we sort of heard the words and we know what a field with wheat and tares looks like, but what does that mean? It's a teaching of the kingdom of heaven, but what does it mean? Jesus said, okay, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one, who of course is Satan. So Satan has sons and daughters? Well, that's what Jesus said. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Pretty clear. The harvest is the end of the age. So that's not here yet. And the reapers will be the angels. And therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So the tares are offensive people who practice lawlessness, but they're mingled in with, growing up along with, the wheat. The wheat and the tares are side by side. And the angels will cast them into the furnace of fire, whoops, and there'll be wailing and the gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, because it's a kingdom principle. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does he mean? Well, I think it's fairly evident when Jesus explains it, that among God's people, among the wheat, the sons, you know, of the good seed, the sons of the kingdom, among us, there will be tares. It's a kingdom principle. Among God's people, there will be tares. There will be people among us who initially look like wheat, because wheat and tares look very similar when they first start growing, I believe. It's only when they start to mature that you notice some ain't what you expect. But rather than separating them, Jesus said, no, just leave them there. Just leave them there. Trying to root them out will damage and injure the wheat. Just leave them there till the very end. So you and I must recognize that the kingdom of God in embryo has got tares. So when you look around the church of God, somewhere there are tares. Okay, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And the tares come in all grades. Superior grade tares and low level tares. So 2 Peter gives us the superior grade of tares, the senior tares. 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 3. And Peter, of course, who heard that parable, and probably was the one that asked the question, Jesus, what do you mean? What's this all about? What are tares got to do with the kingdom of God? Explain to us. And now Peter can reveal later on more plainly to the church. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people of old, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, privately, confidentially, surreptitiously bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, Peter can't make it any more plain. He says there will be false teachers among you, brethren. These are the tares. These are the high-level tares. And they will secretly, they won't announce, by the way, brethren, here's today's false teaching. Paying attention? They're going to say, you know, here's new insight, here's new revelation, here's new truth. Mr. Armstrong was changing this when he died, and here's what he meant to teach you. It'll be surreptitious and sneaky and underhanded and devious, but it will be destructive. Destructive heresies. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing themselves swift destruction. And many, oops, that's not so good, is it? Many, I think one translation says the majority, will follow their destructive ways. Because remember the parable? You know, there's a lake of fire somewhere for some people, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, because they want money and power, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, or from of old, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It's coming their way. They can't escape. It's going to roll right over them one day. But wheat and tares, and some of the tares are false teachers. Other tares are false brethren. Galatians chapter 2. So we shouldn't go out sort of tare hunting necessarily. Sort of got your binoculars around the congregation saying, I'm some tare somewhere. Oh, I'm sure he's a tare. You know, God will make it plain to us, and you know by the fruits where people are coming from pretty much. Just be aware that there are tares because Jesus said so. There's wheat and tares growing side by side, and they're not going to be separated until the end. Jesus said so. They're going to be together right up to the very end. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Cutting into Paul's context, but he had a few problems in his day because the tares were already growing nice and strong when he was around. But this occurred because of false brethren, verse 4, secretly brought in. Are there false brethren? Of course there are. Tares. But here he says, there were false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul had to battle against false brethren. Peter warned against false teachers. They're there, the wheat and the tares, side by side, and that's a kingdom parable for you and me. Okay, let's have a look at two, thankfully, rather brief parables in Matthew 13. In fact, we did these yesterday, so we won't belabor them too much, but in context, they are kingdom parables, so let's not sort of omit them. Matthew 13. No, I didn't do these yesterday, sorry. That's the next two. So these ones we haven't done yet. Matthew 13 and verse 31. This is the parable of the mustard seed. It's got possibly two different meanings, but I think one meaning is the more likely and the more clear. And it ties in with the wheat and the tares. It's the same theme that Jesus is giving us a lot of information about the kingdom of God and how it operates today. Verse 31, Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so it's quite clear, this is a kingdom parable. This is explaining to you and me, this is the teacher teaching us what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Alright, so it's a little seed that grows quite big. Oh, quite impressive. So that's the church, the kingdom growing from small to big. Yeah, okay. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Okay, a little thing that grows quite big, and the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Oh, that means that the birds find a comfortable home there, and it's nice and pretty, and you walk past this tree and there's parrots up there, and woodpeckers, and wave to them because they're pretty birds up there. Is that what Jesus means by birds? Well, let's go across to verse 4, Matthew 13, verse 4. We were there a bit earlier, or at least in Mark's version. And he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Oh, here's Jesus giving kingdom parables. In the same chapter, he says the birds devour the truth. Birds devour the seed. Oh, in that case, these birds are naughty birds, aren't they? Because they're being harmful. They're gobbling up. So these are more like sort of vultures and birds of that sort. We drop down to verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So the birds, you see, are representative of the wicked one. The birds represent Satan. Chapter 13, verse 19, the word of the kingdom, you don't understand it, the wicked one, which is the birds, comes and snatches away the truth. So you see, the birds nesting in this tree is symbolic that God's kingdom as it grows has got, like the tares, it's got demons, it's got false brethren, it's got false teachers, It's got people taking away the truth. Because that's what birds means. Dropping down to the next verse, 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like. So we're teaching what the kingdom of God is like. It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid or concealed. The Greek implies something rather wicked being done, which the woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable he did not speak to them. So you're thinking, so the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So does that mean it just like leaven puffs something up, so the kingdom of God is, it gets bigger and bigger? Because that's what the mustard seed appeared to be. But the mustard seed gets bigger and bigger, and when it gets bigger and bigger, birds appear. And birds, in the same chapter, Jesus says, means the wicked one. Birds are evil, taking away the truth. And here the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman takes and conceals in some bread until it all gets leavened. Was that implying the kingdom is just like something that gets bigger and bigger? What does leaven mean in Scripture? Well, easy enough. Matthew 16, just a couple of chapters across, we can see what the Bible tells us leaven pictures. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. Jesus, I don't think he chopped and changed these meanings just between one chapter and the next. He says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And there was a bit of a debate as to what Jesus meant. Verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12, Matthew 16. So Jesus said, watch out for the leaven, because the leaven is the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So if the kingdom of heaven was like a woman hiding leaven, that would mean that the church is going to have false teaching hidden in it to start to cause problems, and the birds are going to gobble up the truth, and the leaven is going to contaminate and poison the kingdom of God. Because that's what Jesus said. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we can see one more reference to leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's fairly evident that leaven is consistent in the Scriptures with sin and with false teaching and false doctrine. So Jesus has given us a clear warning that watch out among you for tares, for birds, for leaven, because Satan is not going to ignore you. Satan is going to be all around the church of God from his very beginning right up to today. He hasn't gone away. Satan hasn't said, well, I've got them now. I've destroyed them. I've destroyed worldwide. I can go off now and leave them alone. Satan's not gone away. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Just looking at the meaning of leaven. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven is powerful. Leaven spreads. Leaven will leaven a whole lump of bread. Leaven or false doctrine will leaven a whole church, and has done. Therefore, purge out or cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness and law-breaking, because that's what leaven pictures. It pictures evil and malice and greed and selfishness and doing things one's own way, excuse me, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see, leaven is pretty clear scripturally. Leaven pictures harm and contamination. So back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we just looked there at those two parables of the mustard seed. So it grows, but birds arrive, and birds seem to picture the wicked one, And the kingdom's like a woman hiding or concealing leaven, which permeates the entire church. So strong warning there from Jesus, and one that we need to be heedful. Tares, leaven, birds, watch out. Watch out. We need to be vigilant. Okay, let's look at Matthew 24. To see Jesus' final warning to us there. Matthew 24. Verses 3 through 5. Because Jesus did warn us, we can't ever say that, you know, it was going to be easy peasy, and every brother or sister in the church and every minister is going to be like the saint with a little halo around their heads and pure. Jesus said, look, verse 4 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. He said that because he had to. And the parables were the same thing. The mustard tree, the leaven, the wheat and the tares. For many, not a few, will come in my name saying I am the Christ, telling you who I am, and will deceive many. Now he's talking of you. He says, take it that no one deceives you, my disciples. For many are going to come in my name saying I'm the Christ, and they're going to deceive many. Now if we understood the parable, the kingdom of God is like leaven and a mustard seed and wheat and tares, we oughtn't really be as easily deceived. False teachers, false brethren, we should be more alert. And shame on us really if we're not. Okay, our last two should be fairly quick. Matthew 13 again. These are the ones we did yesterday briefly, so we can do the same again today. Just can briefly romp through them. Famous last words. Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like. So this is a kingdom parable. Jesus is trying to explain to us what the kingdom of God is like, trying to teach us. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Like we said yesterday, you know, the kingdom of God is so wonderful. We're talking about eternal life, inheriting the whole universe, living forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, with family and family and family in all directions, glory at your right hand, or pleasures forevermore. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to compare to the kingdom of God. It's a treasure. And really, we should sell everything, dispose of everything, to get access to God's kingdom. That's what Jesus meant. Dropping down to verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. So this man is conscious that, look at that pearl. It's unique. It's beautiful. There's nothing like it. Oh, wow. I've got to have that pearl. I'll sell everything I've got, all my other pearls, my collection, my home, my swimming pools, my airplanes. Oh, must have that pearl. And Jesus means that you and I have that same longing for, that same, do we value the kingdom of God like these men did in this parable? We should do. We turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. These are the words that were sung, I think, yesterday by the Philadelphia singers and special music. Excuse me. Based upon chapter 2 of Proverbs, I think we read verses 1 through 7. Just read it quickly. Because what we're looking at is that, you know, Jesus wants us to understand just how valuable is the kingdom. Nothing else should compare to it in our lives. That's why he says, seek it first. Because if you understood the value, you would seek it first. Verse 1, chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. Oh, be careful how you hear. And apply your heart to understanding. And there's a clear indication here that there's a bit of work involved. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, so treasure or a great pearl, if you seek out God's wisdom, God's way of life as silver, if you search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. If we understood that God's truth is like silver, it's like gold, it's hidden treasure, we would go searching for it, looking for it, fighting to get it. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. But you and I must sort of value, and we must, what does it say there, incline our ear, apply our heart, cry out for discernment, lift up our voice, seek us for silver, search us for treasure. If we work at it, go for it, make it first place in our lives, then we'll get the understanding and the wisdom and the blessings. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll close here. Proverbs chapter 3, and starting in verse 13, down to verse 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds, or the result, is better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. You know, Jesus was saying, do you understand that the kingdom of God is like a treasure? It's like a great pearl? Do you understand that really you should be willing to dispose of everything, if necessary, to get there, to access that, because it's just so precious? And it says here that, you know, the wisdom of God, the ways of God, are better than silver, than fine gold, more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Got to be first place. There's nothing remotely equal to God's ways. Length of days is in her right hand, longevity, in her left hand, riches and honor. You see, God's ways aren't to make us destitute. God simply says, don't chase the material things. You focus on my kingdom. I'll add the rest to you. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. You know, Book of Proverbs is a super book, really. But if we understood God's ways, God's truths, the way God's kingdom operates even here today in our day and age. Verse 17 says that God's ways are ways of pleasantness. All his ways, if you like, are paths of peace. Going God's way is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy or blessed are all who hold fast to the ways of God. So that's an important teaching from Jesus, that the kingdom of God is such a valuable, a precious treasure for us, if we can just see it and go for it. So that's enough, I think, for today. That's the first half of the parables. Tomorrow we'll continue with our Parables of the Kingdom part 2, looking at other teaching that Jesus has for us about the kingdom of God.